now we turn to Philippians chapter 3. It's on the insert on the reverse side of the psalm reading. Listen now for a word from God. Paul is speaking and says, "Not that I have already obtained the resurrection of the dead or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, no doubt you have been following the Olympic coverage, watching it on NBC and all the other channels that you could possibly watch it on. You could spend just days and days and days watching the Olympics. And, you know, as interesting as table tennis is, I believe that the heart of the Olympics are track and field. I think that's the heart of the Olympics. And of all the 47 events of track and field, the heart of the Olympics, in my opinion, is the marathon. The marathon is the heart of the Olympics. The women's marathon is next Sunday at 8:30. That is not reason that you can skip. Well, actually, you might be able to get started with it. It'll still be going, probably during the service. Then the men's is 2 weeks from today. It's exciting. 26 miles, 385 yards. That distance was finalized in the early part of the 20th century when someone must have told the Queen of England that, you know, how long it was, and she said, "That's fine, tell them to finish in front of my palace." And they, well, ma'am, no, you're finishing in front. She's the queen. So they added, you know, a bit to get it to finish, and it's been that distance ever since. Of course, the first marathon that was ever run was run in ancient Greece, from Marathon to Athens by a fellow by the name of Philippides, who they finished the battle. They were victorious over the Persians. He took it upon himself to run from Marathon to Athens, about 25 miles, and he exclaimed, "We have vanquished them," or we conquered them, and then he collapsed dead. That, of course, has inspired thousands and thousands of people to run marathons. When I was in my last call, in Kirksville, Missouri, our local university had a course called Marathon Training. And I knew one of the instructors, and she said, "You know, maybe you should consider auditing this class. Just come on. You don't have to do any paperwork. Just crash the class and sit in and, you know, think about running." So I thought about it, and it was sort of a soft goal, I will say. I knew that they were doing either a full marathon or there was a half marathon, 13.1 miles. And I wasn't sure which I would do, but I showed up on the first day, and I looked around, and maybe you feel about me the way I felt about everyone in this class. I looked around, I saw a lot of 19-year-olds, a lot of 20-year-olds. There were a couple old students, though, 21. They were so youthful, so healthy, such strength. I could smell the smell of possibility coming off of them. None of life's despair. No realism in that room. Lots of excitement. And I thought, I'm not so sure about this. My soft goal got softer. We'll see. I got the syllabus and I looked at it. There would be short lectures about nutrition, health, what to wear, how to dress for running, things like that. And those would be very short because we would often you know, that'd be like from 7 to 7:15 in the morning, and then you got to go out and do your runs. And I looked at the program of study. You know, you do it Mondays and Wednesdays, then run on your own like your homework was on the weekends. And so it was like this. Three miles, four miles the first week. 3 miles, 4 miles, 5 miles the second week. 4 miles, 5 miles, 7 miles. Goodbye, 3 mile runs. And it kind of went on like that. It built up so that from August till December, in December, you were ready to go. You're ready to run the marathon. I saw that, and my soft goal got even softer. Then the professor said, sometimes it's good if you have a goal to share that goal aloud with a group so that, you know, you have a little more accountability. Maybe write your goal down and you'll see it in ink, and you'll feel like doing it. It'll crystallize your goal. And I thought, my goal is pretty soft. Went around the room, and students would say, I'm going to run a marathon. I'm going to run a marathon. I want to run the marathon. I want to run the half marathon. I want to run the marathon. I remember it got to a girl in the row next to mine. I just saw the back of her head, which was foreshadowing, because I always saw the back of her head. Her hair was red, long red hair, so let's call her Annie. And Annie, when it got to Annie, Annie said, I've never run a marathon before. I think it could be fun. The professor laughed a little and said, well, you're already a pretty good runner. I think they knew each other. I would find out that that was the biggest understatement ever, because it wasn't that Annie was a pretty good runner. Annie was the fastest runner in the class. And whenever we went out to run a few of those 3 mile runs, Annie would get to sort of the spot where we would start the 3 miles, and Annie would took off, and that was the last I saw of Annie. Never saw her face. Well, that's not entirely true, because the second week we were doing a 4 mile run, and that's when I saw Annie's face finally. I was finishing the race. I was always last. Always. Even the professors that were older than me would, oh, see you later, Mike. Yeah, keep up the good work. And they'd run off. I was alone, and I finished the race. I was running, and it was a four-mile course, so we looped through the quad, and the women's dorms were off kind of to the left. And then I saw her. I saw Annie coming out of the women's dorm. She had showered. She had put on makeup. Her hair wasn't in a ponytail. Her hair was done. She was wearing clothes, not running clothes. And my goal that was soft, that started out with, I'm going to run a marathon. Then it was, I just don't want to die like Philippides. Now my new goal was, I would really like to finish one of these runs and not see anyone from the class who's already showered and dressed and put on makeup. That would be a great experience. And I will tell you that eventually did happen. It wasn't just because I was lost. I did eventually finish a race without seeing any of the students. I never ran the marathon. It turns out I had to preach that Sunday. But but I did get up to 9 miles. That was the longest run I have ever run, all in a row. I wish I would have just tacked on the extra 4.1 so I would have been able to say that I had run a half marathon distance. But it was good. I'm sharing the story with you today because Paul uses a lot of imagery in our text today from running. He says, forget what's lying behind, straining for what's lying ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. He's using athletic imagery specifically from running. Now, we know that whenever there's a phrase that gets used a couple times, it's probably important. Paul says, I press on to make him my own, just as Christ has made him. Let's read it so I don't forget. It's a long day and I can hear the rain. So he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then later he says, I press on toward the goal. Now, what's interesting about pressing on or pursuing or advancing toward a goal is that Paul has used this verb before. When the verb has a positive connotation, a positive sort of object, like the goal, we're pressing on, or press on toward it, or pursue it. But when it's negative, the very same verb is translated as persecute. Ah, when Paul's talking about himself in the early part of chapter 1, he says, circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, or pursuer or oppressor of the church. So Paul, he's such an intense person that you want him on your side. You don't want him against you. He's pursuing, he's persecuting his goal. And Christ is able to turn that persecution into pursuance, into perseverance, so that Paul is now pursuing Christ. Christ pursued Paul, converted him, and pushed him toward the goal. And now Paul is pursuing Christ in a positive way. With every breath he takes, he pursues Christ and a closer relationship. I want to know him even as I have been known. Paul is pressing on toward the goal. That word for goal would be like a goalpost. Now, our games that we're used to seeing, they have that fancy tape, and the runners run, and then they break the tape. In those days, they didn't do that. They had a post, a goal post, with a ribbon or a flag on the top. And when you came around the corner and you saw that goal post, you knew the race was almost over, but you knew you had to kind of gut it out and dog it out till the end to reach that goal post and snatch that flag. And so you'd forget what was behind you. Don't look back. Forget whoever's breath you can hear coming up behind you, but strain forward for that goal. And for Paul, the goalpost, it's always Christ. Christ is the goal. Being with Christ, participating in Christ is the goal of his life. And that's what he's shooting toward. That's what he's focused on. We have to ask ourselves, what are we pressing on toward? What is our goal? What are we pursuing individually? What are we pursuing together as a congregation? It's sort of tough sometimes to figure out what we're pursuing. Sometimes it's easy to feel distracted. It's easy to feel lost. And that's why it's helpful, I think, to talk about another concept that Paul puts in this verse. He talks about the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in the Olympic Games, the heavenly call, or the upward call, is the call of the judge that tells you that you've won, and you get to come up to where the judge is. For us, when we watch it on TV, we get to see them step up, right? And gold is higher than silver and bronze. You're stepping up. You're elevated above everyone else. That's your upward call, and you receive the laurel, you receive your medal, you hear your song, everybody claps. It's awesome. For Paul, the upward call, the heavenly call, is God's call on his life, right? We remember from Acts chapter 9 that Paul is persecuting or pressing on the Christians, and he has warrants in his possession to arrest them. So he's traveling to Damascus, but he's knocked off his horse, metaphorically, if not literally, and he hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you pressing on me or persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you're pressing on or persecuting. But get up and I'll show you what you have to do." Paul experienced God's call on his life, and all of his work is a way of him coming to terms with that call and figuring out, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my life? And he works it out. Just like he says in Philippians, work out your own salvation, or let it be worked out in you. So he's working it out. Frederick Buechner, the Presbyterian writer and minister who Noah McCormack would be very glad to know, is alive, had his 90th birthday recently, so he's with some of you in the nonagenarian Presbyterian club. He said something that's really interesting about call or vocation. He says that our vocation is where the world's deep hunger and our deep gladness meet. Let me say that one more time. Our vocation is where the world's deep hunger and our deep gladness meet. Buechner says, neither the hair shirt nor the easy birth will do. He means that if you or I, if we have really good reflexes, if we're very mechanically inclined, if we feel that the Lord has pleasure in us driving race cars really fast, I've got some bad news for you. The world probably doesn't have a deep hunger for another race car driver. It might be an awesome job. Nothing against NASCAR. But it might not be a vocation. It might just be a really great job. Or, flip it the other way, you see on television the conditions in two-third world countries, bad health conditions. They need more physicians. But you yourself, as you think about that, you don't like camping, can't stand mosquitoes, faint at the sight of blood, and aren't good at biology, you're probably not being called by God to be a physician. You want to reassess that. The world's deep hunger and your deep gladness have to meet. And that's an interesting way to think about vocation. So what are we called to do? What are we called to do, not just individually, but corporately, communally, as the body of Christ? What are we as First Presbyterian Church called to do? Let me be honest, that's a really tough question. That's a hard question because all churches get so caught up in maintenance. There's so much maintenance we're doing, right? We're making sure that there's always worship on Sunday. There's even a line in the Book of Order about the maintenance of divine worship. We're also having educational opportunities. We're sharing our lives with each other in fellowship. We're serving the community in some way. We're doing all these things. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about what God is calling us to do because we're just maintaining all this stuff. But we want to think about that. That's why I was sort of messing with our mission statement the other week, that I want us to think about praising God, making disciples, and changing lives. I want to mess with that a little bit so that we think about what God is calling us to do. Because frankly, there's no other church, no other congregation like us. No other congregation has you as a member. Each of us, all of us, created in God's image, are individual and unique. No other church has all of us together. And so, no other church has the talents that God has given us. No other church has this time right now that we are. No other church is in this place where we are. And so we have to figure out, what is God calling us to do? As we think about this, I want to share with you that I've been working with the youth this past week. We've had our youth emphasis week, and we've done a lot of great stuff, and a part of that has been watch some movies together. We've done that throughout the summer. And we've called it Movies with Mike, which I think is funny because those are also my initials, MWM. And I've made them watch some terrible movies, some really bad ones, things that if it was on cable, you'd turn the channel. The theme of it has been Unfortunate Muppets. So maybe you remember the film from, I think it was 1982, called The Dark Crystal. Really odd movie. I think it was a pet project of Jim Henson, and afterward they probably called him into their office and said, maybe no more. Maybe just Kermit and Miss Piggy from now on. It's a very odd movie. The movie we watched last week was The Neverending Story, which has a very large, strange dragon dog in it. Very unfortunate Muppet there. And we'll finish tonight, don't tell any of them, but we're going to watch Labyrinth, right, with David Bowie, when obviously he needed a paycheck. Terrible. But what I did was I handed them each a card. A buddy of mine from Missouri, when he worked with his youth and also by himself, he would always, whenever he watches anything on television or any movies, he always asks, what can this show or movie tell me about God, about justice, about righteousness, or sin, or evil, or destiny? Are there any characters with biblical names? Are there any references to the Bible at all? And so he sort of asks himself those questions, and the movie becomes a way for him to connect more deeply with God. So I shared that technique with the youth, and it's been interesting to see what, with that lens, what themes emerge from the film. I don't know what Labyrinth will hold, but we'll find out. But as I was thinking about this verse from Paul, you know, forgetting what lies behind, straining for what lies ahead, pressing on to the goal, this film clip came to mind and I wanted to share it with you today. It's a great clip. He does not yet know why he's running or where he's running to. He hasn't discerned his calling just yet, but he knows how he will get there. Just like the book by the author Peter Block, a great title, "The Answer to How is Yes." We know we will do it. We know we can do it. We just want to figure out what it is. And so, with prayer, through discernment, we seek to press on toward the goal of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's do that today and tomorrow and forever.